We are missionaries to the Ukraine. We used to live in Albuquerque many years ago before we went to the mission field. And I think that what I will do is to play you a short video. It's only 8 minutes long. And this will give you an overview of what we are doing in Ukraine, and then I'll tell you a little bit about what's happening politically or militarily or whatever in Ukraine right now. But if we can run that video. Hello, I'm Jim Myers. This is a brief presentation to tell you about James F. Myers Ministries. After pastoring churches in America for 20 years, in 1993, Phyllis and I went to the mission field in the former Soviet Union. We were in the country of Belarus for 3 years. There we established a Bible school and planted a church. When it became impossible for us to stay there due to government policies, we moved south to the country of Ukraine, where we have based our ministries since 1996. When we first went to Ukraine, I taught in various Bible schools and seminaries around the country, and I pastored an international church for a while. We started a home Bible class, which eventually grew too large for our apartment. We rented a classroom at a local school where the class continued to grow. Eventually, this became the Word of God Church, which has served both as a local church and as a model for training men to be church leaders. A few of the men in the church asked me to prepare them for an entrance exam to a local seminary. The training which I provided for them was the basis for establishing the Word of God Bible College, which we started in the year 2000. Mark Musser and his family, who had been with us for a year in Belarus, joined us in Kiev. Together, Mark and I developed the curriculum for the Bible College. The workload was really too much for the two of us, and we began inviting pastors from America to come to help us teach. They would come from 2 to 4 weeks to teach modules. More than 20 men have come from the U.S. to teach theology and Bible to our students. We have an intensive 2-year course which teaches Greek and Hebrew, systematic theology, a survey of all 66 books of the Bible, and in-depth studies in Genesis, Daniel, Revelation, Romans, Hebrews, and other books. We have courses in Bible study methods and sermon preparation, hermeneutics, biblical counseling, church leadership, missions and evangelism, discipleship, and other subjects. All of these are designed to prepare students to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and teachers of sound doctrine. The Lord has blessed our school, and it's a great joy for us to see the fruit of our labors in the lives of our graduates. Some of them have become instructors in Word of God College. Several have gone out to plant churches and start their own ministries in various places around the country. One couple has gone as missionaries to the Muslim country of Turkey, where they do evangelism and have started a church in their home. Already, one of their converts came to study at the college in Ukraine. To help prepare them, we not only have the academic training in the classroom, but also provide ministry opportunities for them to evangelize and teach in different venues so that they can get practical, hands-on experience in actually doing ministry. We have provided support to help some of them get started, but we limit this so that they do not become dependent on us. We've helped 2 different ministries purchase facilities where they can do their work of the ministry. Our students have come primarily from Ukraine, but we have also had others come from Russia, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkey, and even one young man from America came to study with us for 2 years. His desire is to eventually become a foreign missionary. All of the training and books are provided to the students on a grace basis. There's no charge for our Bible college. Everyone is on a full-ride scholarship. This is to enable them to focus on their studies full-time without having to worry about how to live and go to school at the same time. Our primary focus in the ministry is to have nationals adequately trained and equipped to be able to carry on their own ministries without being dependent on support from the West. The Lord has opened other ministry opportunities for us. I've made many trips to Zambia to put on pastors' conferences. Hundreds of people hungry for sound Bible teaching come to these conferences. The conferences run from 30 to 40 hours of teaching in a week. We are just so pleased that several of the pastors we have been working with are now able to step up and help with the teaching. Zambia is one of the few places in Africa where Islam has not taken over the country. This is due to the tremendous impact of Christianity. But while there are millions of Christians in that nation, they have had little Bible teaching. It's a privilege to go there because they are really hungry for the meat of the Word. For many years, I have also been going to Brazil to put on Bible conferences in churches around the country. More and more churches are asking to have a conference in their city, so we have extended the length of our visits there, and I'll go there twice this year. On occasion, we are able to do teaching in other places as well. We return to Belarus from time to time to encourage the people there. The believers there are oppressed, and they face opposition from the government and from the religious establishment as well. We've had opportunity to put on conferences in Kazakhstan and have also taught in Russia and Moldova. We have been blessed by the Lord to be able to serve Him for so many years. He has blessed us with health and strength to be able to carry on this work. And He has provided the material support necessary to do these things. We recognize that all of this is His grace and His mercy. We need people who will support us in prayer. Without those who hold the other end of the rope, we cannot do this work. We are keenly aware that we are totally dependent on the Lord, and we are grateful for our faithful prayer partners. We want you to know that the Father has been pleased to answer your prayers. The Lord has graciously supplied our needs, and we want to thank all of you who have given to the Lord in support of our work. You have made it possible for us to carry the Word of God to so many people in so many places. Thank you. We would ask that you remember our ministry in prayer. Please pray that we will have new students for our Bible college. Men who want to prepare to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, and missionaries. Pray for instructors for our Bible college. And we would ask that you pray for our health and for our safety. Safety in Ukraine and also as we travel. And please pray for peace and stability in Ukraine. Pray that we will have wisdom in making decisions about our ministry, and please pray for our financial support. Our mailing address is James F. Myers Ministries, P.O. Box 25348, Houston, Texas 77265. If you are not on our mailing list and would like to receive email updates about the ministry, write to us at jimmyers@pdq.net. That's J-I-M-M-Y-E-R-S at pdq.net. If you would like to correspond with us personally, write to us at jimmyers7@juno.com. That's J-I-M-M-Y-E-R-S 7 at JUNO.com. We also invite you to visit our college website found at www.wgbckiev.com.ua. Thank you for your interest in our ministry.
We have some brochures at the back if you want to read more about
what we've been doing for the past 20 years or so in the former Soviet Union. Please help yourself to those. So our perspective on mission work is that the missionary ought to work himself out of a job. That is, he ought to be training nationals to do the work of the ministry so that they can carry it on without any help from the West, thank you, where they're not dependent on Yankee dollars and not being dependent on Bible teachers or evangelists or whatever from America to come and do the work for them. Because in many places in the world, they're perfectly content to let somebody else do the work. We'll sit back, we'll enjoy it, but you come and you do the work and you bring the money. And what we want is to have ministries that are self-sustaining, that are being taken care of by the nationals in these different countries. And so our focus is on training people to do the work of the ministry for themselves. And we're going to go back. We start our 22nd year when we return at the end of summer here. So I would ask that you pray for us. Now, I'm sure that you have seen some things on television here about Ukraine in the last 6 months. It's been very interesting. It's been intense. What happened was the president of Ukraine had agreed that he would sign an agreement with the European Union that would allow free trade between Ukraine and members of the EU. And people in Ukraine thought this would bring greater prosperity and greater opportunity for people in Ukraine. But then, on the day that he was supposed to sign this agreement, instead he went to Russia and signed an agreement with Vladimir Putin to strengthen ties between Russia and Ukraine. Well, Ukraine has had a relationship with Russia. They had it for some 70 years under communism, and they don't want it. They don't want to be tied to Russia. They have seen what that will produce. And so a group of people went down to the city square and just assembled to protest. And they were carrying signs and asking the president to keep the promise that he had made when he was running for president. And so they just said, we want you to do what you said you would do. And the president responded by sending in riot police who waded in and began to bust heads and hurt people, and thinking that this would disperse the protesters, but it didn't. And instead, what happened the following weekend, about 500,000 people from all over the country showed up in the city square. And this began a protest that lasted for several months. During the week, you might have 10 or 20,000 people in the square. They didn't go home. They set up tents there. And in the wintertime, oh, it was bitter cold. But people stayed there. They didn't go home. And so the president sent the riot police in again. And they went in the middle of the night, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. And they just went in with great violence, thinking that this would disperse the crowd. Again, it didn't. And the protesters, they began to make barricades out of old tires and other things. You may have seen pictures of fires burning in the city center. Well, that was the protesters doing that to keep the riot police back, where they could continue the protest. Now, the protests were really quite peaceful. There was not vandalism going on. They weren't rioting and looting stores and this sort of thing. It was very peaceful. And things were quite well organized, even though there was no particular leadership in this great crowd of people that were protesting. The government had snipers who landed on the tall buildings around the city square, and they began shooting people. In one day, they killed more than 80 people, the snipers did. And it would be old men, women, young people. They didn't care. They were shooting medical personnel. They targeted journalists. They were just up there shooting people. Again, the president thought that this would disperse the crowd. He was wrong. And more people began to protest. And the president realized that his days were numbered, and so he ran away to Russia, taking billions of dollars with him. So they appointed in Kiev, the capital, they appointed a new interim government until presidential elections could be held. And they held elections on May 24th, elected a new man. So he's only been in office about 3 weeks. The decisions he's made so far seem to be good for Ukraine rather than simply something to solidify his power or gain personal wealth for him. So I'm encouraged to this point. We'll see where it goes from here. But you may have also heard that Russia has amassed troops on the eastern border. Russia has taken control of Crimea, which is a peninsula that's part of Ukraine. It extends down into the Black Sea. Russia has taken control of that. It's illegal. That land belongs to Ukraine. But Putin wants that for a seaport, and they've taken control of that. And they also have what they call separatists in several of the large eastern cities in Ukraine. Now, they call themselves separatists, claiming they want to separate from Ukraine and be part of Russia. And what you have in these cities are Russian mercenaries. They are paid by Russia to come in there and create problems, stir things up, take control of things. The new president in Ukraine says, no, this is Ukraine, and we are not going to stand for Russia trying to control events here. But as of today, Russia has about 65,000 troops and tanks and armored personnel carrier and aircraft all on the eastern border of Ukraine. Whether he plans to invade or whether he's just rattling sabers trying to get his way, I don't know. If Russia decides to invade Ukraine, it will be a very short war because Ukraine has virtually no weapons. They disarmed some 20 years ago because of pressure put on them by the United States and the United Nations, who told Ukraine, you go ahead and lay down all of your arms and we'll take care of you. We will protect you. And if Russia decides that they will come in and take your land, well, we'll protect you. Don't worry. Well, now Russia is there, and the United States sent lunch boxes to Ukraine. That was their help. We'll send some meals for your soldiers. And, of course, the UN has done nothing. So we don't anticipate any help from the West in this political situation except political rhetoric. One really great thing that has happened as a result of these protests and all this turmoil is it has brought Christians together. And it has brought Christians to their knees. And every day now in many cities across Ukraine, Christians will go to the center of their city and get down on their knees and pray for the nation. And it's been wonderful. When they had all of these tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in the city center, there's a prayer tent that was set up. And they had people praying around the clock, 24 hours a day, and this went on for months. Our church there took advantage of this, viewing it as an evangelistic opportunity. People went down, and they were passing out tracts, New Testaments, other literature. They were going down there to share the gospel message with people who were out there standing for hours and hours with nothing to do, really. And so we use this as an opportunity to tell them about Jesus because many of these people are very fearful about their future, and we could do something to give them hope and confidence. So it's been good from this standpoint that it has mobilized Christians and made more people aware of the fact that we are dependent upon the Lord, that it's not by strength nor by might, it's by God's grace that a nation is going to survive. So we are planning to go back to Ukraine in August and stay there and work among these people And we'll do that so long as the Lord keeps the door open for us to do that. So, do you have any questions? Yes?
Gas supply being turned off in Russia, how does that put into effect?
Okay, they've turned the gas off. Yeah, this is a game they've been playing for many years now. Russia supplies 30-40% of all the natural gas for Western Europe. That includes France and Germany, Spain, other countries. But the pipelines flow through Ukraine. So Russia says, we're going to turn off the gas to Ukraine. And Ukraine says, fine, we'll turn off the pipelines. So they've been playing this game for years. Western Europe and Ukraine right now are desperately seeking new sources for natural gas. If Russia decides that they're going to turn it off altogether, yes, it will create problems. Ukraine has enough natural gas to last for quite a number of months. They have it in storage facilities. But if Russia decides to turn it off, it's going to be a problem for us as well as for Western Europe. But on the other hand, Russia's economy right now is largely based on its oil and gas sales. And if they shut off the gas, they are going to be hurting economically. I mean, it will be a tremendous blow to them because much of their income is from the sale of things to Ukraine and to the West. So, Ukraine used to be called the breadbasket of Europe. The land there is incredibly fertile. You can grow anything there that the climate allows. I mean, the farmland there is so rich that in World War II, the Germans were taking Ukrainian soil back to Germany by the trainload. It's that rich. They can grow anything there. The problem is that under communism, they confiscated all farmland. It all belonged to the government. And today, it continues mostly to belong to the government. And the government is not a good farmer. Okay, they don't do things very well. But there's the potential there to have great produce. But, yeah, they can grow anything. Yes? Yes. Well, percentage, it's hard in one way to gauge this because they would count Christians as being Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox. They also have Catholics who would also be counted as Christians. Under communist rule, almost all Protestants left or were killed. Only two denominations survived, the Baptist and the Pentecostals. But that's growing now. There's, Ukraine is unique in all of Europe. There is more spiritual freedom in Ukraine than there is in any other country in Europe, including, for example, Great Britain. We have greater freedom in Ukraine. We can go out, we can preach the gospel, you can go out on the street and preach the gospel. We can print and distribute literature. We can start churches, have Bible schools. We have great freedom there in the spiritual realm. And Christianity is making an impact. It's a wonderful place right now to do ministry. And so we want to take advantage of the time that we have. How long it will last, I don't know. You need to do the same thing here in America. I think the window is closing in America, and you need to be intent on getting the gospel out to your family and to your neighbors. We need to be doing that because the day will come when our freedoms are going to be gone in this nation, our spiritual freedoms. So I would encourage you to do that. Yeah. Yes. At the very end of the video, you may have seen a picture of a wheat field with a blue sky above, and the Ukrainian flag is blue and gold. And that's to reflect the blue sky and then the wheat beneath it. So that's the only significance of it. It's the flag. Now, the country is more divided east and west. On the east, they have more Russian influence. On the west, more Western influence. There's a great river that runs from north to south down through the middle of Ukraine, and that's kind of a dividing line in the country, but not exclusively. The Crimea is a large peninsula that hangs down into the Black Sea. So it's a region, it's an area. It's a large peninsula. Yeah.
On a spiritual side, I know in Russia, as quickly as you establish a church, if it's really not firmly grounded, what's an occult or medical come in and just stir up controversy within that?
Well, the Apostle Paul faced the same problem. You establish a church, and people come in and they try to disrupt what's happening there. Now, I will say that the spiritual climate in Russia is not nearly what it is in Ukraine. Christians in Russia are struggling there, and they have more oppression from the government in Ukraine. And oftentimes, the Orthodox Church in Russia is very political, very strong politically, and Putin uses this to his advantage. But the Orthodox Church doesn't want any rivals, and so they're trying to shut down evangelical Christians to squeeze them out, and they're using all kinds of different techniques to do this. And so if somebody went in and started a new church there, all kinds of accusations would be made against them. They would be called cultic, and even my church, the Orthodox Church, calls us a cult. And so anything that's not in the Orthodox family is a cult, and they paint you as being some kind of weird or extremist. So
I know church plants in Russia where the Orthodox Church come up and start accusing them, and they come back, so we're just teaching the Bible.
Yes. But, see, the Orthodox Church, they don't really want you to teach Bible. They have a religion that's pretty much based on tradition and not on Bible teaching. Orthodox people know nothing about the Bible, as a rule. So they don't want Bible teaching there because that'll set people free. All right, my time is up. I want to thank you for your attention. I ask that you pray for Ukraine. It has the potential to be the spiritual center for all of Europe and Central Asia, really. It has that potential. If people will take the word, latch onto it, and propagate it. So our focus is to train people there so that when it comes time for us to leave, we're not going to have to find replacements from America. But our prayer is that these Ukrainian people will carry on this ministry by themselves. So thank you so much for the time that you've afforded us, and